Good morning. Today's gospel lesson is from the book of Matthew, chapter 3, the first 12 verses. This is from the Common English Bible. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the desert of Judea, announcing, "Change your hearts and lives. Here comes the kingdom of heaven." He was the one of whom Isaiah the prophet spoke when he said, "The voice of one shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his path straight." John wore clothes made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts dipped in wild honey. He ate locust and wild honey. People from Jerusalem, throughout Judea, and all around the Jordan River came to him. As they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. Many Pharisees and Sadducees came to be baptized by John. He said to them, "You children of snakes, who warned you to escape the angry judgment that is coming soon? Produce fruit that shows you have changed your hearts and lives. And don't even think about saying to yourselves, 'Abraham is our father.' I tell you that God is able to raise up Abraham's children from these stones. The axe is already at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that doesn't produce good fruit will be chopped down and tossed into the fire. I baptize with water those of you who have changed your hearts and lives. The one who is coming after me is stronger than I am. I'm not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The shovel he uses to sift the wheat from the husks is in his hands. He will clean out his threshing area and bring the wheat into his barn. But he will burn the husks with a fire that can't be put out." A reading of the word.
Thank you, Miss Peggy. I was going to ask you to dress up like John the Baptist or something, but I figured the frog was enough.
Camel hair.
Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I was thinking that I wanted to echo what Pastor Tom said about the beauty of the bells this morning. The choir indeed, but it was lovely to have the bells here today. And Pastor Tom mentioned that you have to be perfect to do the bell ringing. You got to get that right. And I knew that I wasn't perfect when I joined Elfinwild's bell choir when I was a member there when I was in high school. And I was there for 15 minutes and Hattie Hargis told me that it probably wasn't my gift. And so I was a bell ringer at Elfinwild for 15 minutes. Because perfection is not something that I have ever claimed to have or thought about in any capacity. It was a bit different from my brother. When my brother was growing up, and indeed, there's still shades of it here, he really got upset when he discovered that he was wrong about something. And I can remember him being a little boy, a student up at Rogers School, and when he would come home with a test that wasn't A+, you know, it really weighed upon his young soul and his young spirit. And my mom was so good and so comforting, and she would say, "Oh, Robbie, nobody's perfect. Nobody's perfect." My dad would shout, "Except for me. Except for me. I have a Mensa mind, you know." My dad was a Mensa in paper only. But yeah, and so every time my brother would talk about how he was sad that he was wrong about something, and mom would say, "Nobody's perfect," and dad would go, me, I'm perfect. But I wonder... Nobody likes to be wrong. Nobody likes to discover that something that they were so sure was true just wasn't. And the worst part about it is it feels so good to be right. And that second when you find out, oops, it's a gut punch. It's like when you bought something from IKEA and you put it all together and it's working and you're sure that it's the absolute right thing. And then at the very end, whack. And I wonder why that is. I mean, there are many reasons. We know that even though intellectually we know we're not perfect, it hurts to discover that we are wrong. And when we find out that we've been wrong about something, suddenly, doesn't it look like everybody else has never been wrong? Like you've been the dupe? And that there are perfect people and people who get it right all the time? Well, that's what I love about John the Baptist, because John the Baptist, Jesus said he was probably the best prophet that the world had ever seen. John the Baptist, he gets it wrong. Even Jesus, he gets gloriously wrong. So many people got Jesus wrong, but even John did. Now, we know this strange figure that we never see as part of the nativity scene. John's in the wilderness, like a prophet right out of the Old Testament. He's shouting, change your hearts and lives, repent, a different version would say. Here he comes, and everybody's coming to him because of his fiery preaching. They're coming from every direction. They're repenting. They're plunging into the Jordan River. John is doing everything a good prophet should do. He's so good at it that the religious leaders of the day start showing up. And John doesn't exactly welcome them with radical hospitality. We're not told in seminary to welcome people who come into our churches with, you brood of vipers, you children of snakes. But that's what John says. He warns them that judgment is coming for them, and it's not going to be a gentle correction. It's not going to be a spiritual nudge. This is an axe at the root judgment. It's going to be a fire you can't put out judgment. And he paints a picture that is loud and forceful and violent and purifying and terrifying all at once. And he gets to the heart of it. The one who's coming after me is stronger than I am. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. There is a shovel in his hand. He is going to clear the threshing floor. He's going to gather the wheat. He's going to burn the chaff. So John paints this picture of the Messiah, of Jesus, as a divine lumberjack with a side gig of a fire starter. John believes that Jesus is coming to chop down and burn up and break open and separate. John is convinced that he knows how Jesus, once he begins his ministry, how it's going to look. And that's where the good news is in this passage, is that John was beautifully wrong. He wasn't wrong about repentance. He wasn't wrong about preparation. But he is wrong about how Jesus will be the Messiah. Just a few chapters later, Matthew's gospel tells us what Jesus actually does as he begins his ministry. And he's not swinging an axe, and he's not shouting in the streets. He's healing, he's touching, he's feeding people, he's telling stories. He's touching the untouchable. Matthew reaches back into the prophet Isaiah again, and he says he won't shout, and no one will hear his voice in the streets. This Messiah won't break a bruised reed. He won't quench a smoldering wick. In other words, Jesus is not loud, not violent, not forceful. Jesus, tender, attentive, compassionate. when we see Jesus through moving through the Gospels, the people that the world has treated so horribly, those who are on the bottom of the bottom, Jesus touches these people and treats these people the way you would handle something fragile, not because they're weak, but because they're irreplaceable. Now, this is not the Messiah that John expected. And Matthew makes sure that we know that, because later when John is in prison, he sends his messengers asking Jesus, "Are you really the one? Because this isn't what I pictured." John expected force, and Jesus brought gentleness. John expected judgment, and Jesus brought mercy. John expected the winnowing fork, and Jesus brought healing in his hands. I think it's true. John underestimated the love of God. And I think we do too. I think we imagine, and certainly we've heard people say, that God will come for us with a list of what needs fixing, a broom of what needs sweeping, and a fire for what needs burning. I think we brace ourselves for a harsher God than the one who actually shows up. I talk a lot about Father Greg Boyle, the founder of Homeboy Industries. It's the largest gang rehabilitation and prison program in the world. More than 30,000 people come through the doors of Homeboy Industries. And he tells a story about traveling with two homegirls, Shamika and Abby. And Shamika and Abby were just like the other homegirls and homeboys. They had experienced horrible loss in their lives, and they had committed and had horrible violence done to them in the justice system, such as it is, from people that were trusted to love them. They'd been abused, they'd been in addiction. And these were tough women, and they looked like it, tattooed and fierce, and the kind of women that you would walk across the street to avoid if you were going on looks. But Father Greg was traveling with them from LA to San Francisco to speak to a group, thousands of judges from the state of California. And they did, and they told their story. And after the talk, as they drove back to the airport, Shamika was very quiet in the front seat. And finally she said, "You know, G, a minute ago when you were on the phone, you called us, you said these two wonderful women." And Father Greg said, "Yeah, so?" And Shamika just looked out the window and said, "I don't know. But for some reason, when you said it, I believe you." And it was as if she'd been handed a truth that was too big for her hands. She'd spent her whole life expecting judgment. She never expected tenderness. She never expected someone to see goodness in her. But the story that she had of herself, it was too small. And love made it grow. And John had that small story, too, of Jesus. He had a story of what God would be like, and then love showed up. Softer, but stronger than he'd imagined. And maybe that's what can happen to each of us. Instead of bracing for the axe and the fire, and warning others of their time with the axe and the fire. We would do well to remember that Jesus arrives and heals with mercy and tenderness that is fiercely strong. Our expectations, we don't want them to be too small, too limited. What if we flip them like Jesus flipped so much? And listen to our God calling us beloved, wonderful, my children. And maybe if we listen to that and we say that to one another, each one of us, listen closely with our hearts, we might start to believe. Amen.